Thanks so much, worship team. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day when I will rise. And we're going to be thinking about that. We've been speaking throughout this entire season for the past 3 weeks and coming into now the fourth week, talking about the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. And before I jump into that, I just want to pause and thank our entire church family for all of your efforts and all of your grace and all of the joy that it's been to meet with you, if not personally, then virtually. There's some new vocabulary that has become a regular part of the life of our church, like live stream and Zoom. This past week, we had a Zoom meeting on Tuesday night to study the Bible. We had a Zoom meeting on Sunday morning to worship during Sunday school. We had a Zoom prayer meeting this morning before church began. And if you're not getting the email invites to be part of this Zoom crew, please reach out to the office at office@westchurchpbd.com, or .org rather, and we'll make sure that you're added to the list of all the Zoom things that are going on as we Zoom from place to place to place. I'm so proud of our Zooming team, those who prayed this morning, Pastor Rick, who led the Sunday school. I know the Pioneer Girls Zoomed this week. I know the Girls Growth, can't say that three times fast. The Girls Growth Group Zoomed this week. And we're going to Zoom this Wednesday night in Bible study. And then this Good Friday, we have something very, very special coming up, a Good Friday service. It's going to be at 6:30. It's going to be a live stream. And we need your help with that. We need audio recordings and video recordings, 15 seconds or so, nothing long. You can send the video recordings. They should be something related to Good Friday or just a very simple, brief greeting to the church. If you want to video the kids reading the Bible to us, or you want to read the Bible to us as a family, you can send those videos to matt.brown@westchurchpbd.org, or you can text them to him at 703-599-3000. That's his cell phone. Now, if you're not video savvy, great. We've got a way you can participate simply by calling a phone number and leaving a voicemail. Calling a phone number, identify yourself, and leave a message, read a scripture, something short, 15 seconds or so. Just call in at 978-406-9588 and leave a message. That's 978-406-9588. And we're going to make a collage of these audio and video offerings to share during our Good Friday worship. And also as the beginning and the end of our worship services during this live stream period of doing ministry. So please do that. If you missed the emails or the phone numbers, just call in the office on Monday. We'll make sure we get all that to you. I'm very, very thankful for those who have been giving faithfully, either using our online giving or dropping your checks off in the church mailbox or mailing them into the church. This is a very, very difficult time financially for our country, and our congregation members are beginning to feel the pinch as everything is coming to a screeching halt while we fight this coronavirus. And I'm very, very thankful for those who give faithfully to this ministry here. And if you need help with the online giving, please reach out to us at the office so we can continue to make that service available for you. Also, as people begin to feel the pinch, we do have a deacon's fund which provides for those who worship here who are encountering difficult times with emergency gifts. It's not an immense amount, but if you are in need and you need help, please reach out to us so that we can do our very best to help you. Before we study God's words together, let's just bow and pray and thank Him for what He's doing in our lives. Our Lord and our God, I thank you so much for every single person that is joining us this morning. we've sung about what it will be like to rise with you, what it will be like to see you, and we're going to think about what your word says that is going to be like. And I pray that you would help me as the pastor here of West Church during this time to share a word that would be uplifting, encouraging, and strengthening for your people so that we might be able to live by faith and to walk in love and to know and to adore our Savior until he comes again. So help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song that was written by an artist by the name of Brett Millard. He is the lead singer of the Christian band Mercy Me, and it's entitled, I Can Only Imagine. He wrote the song on the occasion of the death of his father, who died battling cancer, and who died in the faith. And he cared for his father down to his final moments. And it's a song about his imagination of what it would be like for his father to meet Jesus face to face. Some of the words go like this. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. That song not only became a very, very popular Christian song, but in the year that it was released, it became one of the top Billboard hits in all of the United States and Canada on all kinds of radio stations, Christian, pop music, and country music in 2003. Because millions of English-speaking people wanted to imagine resurrection. They wanted to imagine eternal life. And what I love about that song is that it invites us to imagine, because when it comes to the resurrection, that is one of the best things that we can actually do. Imagine what it will be like. The Bible isn't completely crystal clear as to what we should fully imagine when it comes to resurrection. There are only four people that I'm aware of that are mentioned as resurrected and that we see there: Samuel, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Most of what is said about the other three is extremely brief, just a mention of their name virtually. And even what is said about the risen Jesus is brief. So concretely, we don't know a whole lot about the resurrection, but we can imagine it. And that's actually what I think is a main point of what Paul is trying to tell us in this section of 1 Corinthians 15. Life as we know it, here and now, compels us to imagine resurrection. In particular, three things about life as we experience it here and now compel us and push us and drive us towards imagining the resurrection. And here are the three things: the universe, human experience, and Jesus. The universe, human experience, and Jesus. First of all, the universe makes us imagine. Paul writes in verse 35, you will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Verse 36, he gets a little snarky. He says, you foolish person. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there are one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. He starts with the seeds. He says, you take a seed, a tiny, hardened, dead-like kernel, and you drop it into the earth, and that kernel meets their moisture, and it meets their nourishment, and it comes alive and becomes a plant that grows up and becomes a living thing. We have some gardeners here in West Church, I know. And watching a thing grow from the ground is fascinating. You have just this little seed, almost dead, Paul says, like it's dead. And it falls to the surface of the ground like a dead thing, and it comes to life again. This causes us to imagine the resurrection. He talks about the animals. My father and his wife are both biologists. We grew up learning about living things in our home, walking the marshes of the Jersey Shore, naming the birds, walking the forests and noticing the different kinds of animal tracks there. And I've been amazed already by the wonderful wildlife that inhabits the North Shore. I have an owl that hoots in my backyard at night, calling me to not fall asleep as I listen to his distant call. Hoo, 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 hoo. Deer walking through my front yard. Geese and swans and ducks on the lake and walking out into the neighbor's yard across the street. I've seen a muskrat in the marsh and signs of beaver along rivers and lakes. I even have a mouse in my kitchen now, although there's one less. And this morning, we had a turkey parade come down my street as 10 hens and 2 gobblers with their feathers in festal procession marched down my street celebrating life. All these different kinds of living things and all these different bodies and embodiments of living things cause us to imagine resurrection. Then there's the heavens. One morning, I woke extremely early, rolled over and looked out the window, and there I saw out my window, in the darkness, the moon setting and shining across the frozen lake. And I took a picture and sent it to my kids, and I said, this is what I woke up to this morning. Last Friday, my wife and I were hiking outside, and it was in the 60s. Oh, did it feel good to have the warm sun on our face. Or perhaps you've had that experience of going to a remote place, away from the city, away from highway lights, and looked up into the sky and saw the myriads upon myriads upon myriads of stars lighting up the sky that you couldn't see because you live close to the city. Then there's the science of it all. Billions and billions of miles, light years, that the light of the stars travel in order to greet our simple human eyes. The glory of the lights, the glory of the heavenly bodies, challenge us to imagine embodied life beyond what we know now. Plants, animals, the heavens all bring us to some amazing level of awe and wonder, and they are a testament to God's fantastic imagination. He is the ultimate scientist. He understands plant life. He understands all of the bodies of the animals, birds, and fish that he made, and insects. He designed and created the vastness of the universe with its spaces where we can't even go without a spaceship. God dreamt it all up, and he created it, and he knows it. And it pushes our imagination to the very brink. When we look at all of creation, plants from seeds, animals of all different kinds, the glory of the heavenly bodies, as we observe them, they push our imagination. What can life be like? Is there more? Is there more? Even in the midst of all this COVID-19 trauma that we're going through, the science has been fascinating. As I listened to the science of how they're seeking to develop medicines that reduce the symptoms, or the eventual vaccine, or the techniques by which we can stay safe by avoiding somebody's vapor cloud. Life is fascinating. In our will to live, we can imagine something that we can manufacture that will protect us from the virus that is killing us. This is how much life means to us. And that's how much we want to live. We want to live. We want to live forever. And the universe screams to us that life is worth living. That not just surviving, living, and thriving forever. It is so wonderfully different and complex that just by looking at it, we can imagine living forever. We can imagine new bodies that do that. So the universe compels us to imagine. But so too does our human condition. So too does our human condition. In verse 42, Paul says this: "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Paul talks about the human condition, and he uses four words for that: perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural. What is sown is one thing, what is raised is another. Perishable, he speaks first about us being perishable. Even when we are healthy, life in these bodies is frustrating. There is something that is perishable is something that has a shelf life. There's a clock ticking on these bodies. They will not run forever. They will run down. They will stop. He talks about our bodies being in some ways dishonorable. Though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, there are things about our bodies that somehow feel dishonorable for us. For instance, we clothe our nakedness. We put makeup over our blemishes. We dye out the gray. We wear Spanx to disguise our bulges. We go to a private room to relieve ourselves. These are aspects of being human that are very humbling and seem in some ways dishonorable. He mentions also that we are weak. Through all that's been going on in this pandemic, the Olympics have been moved 1 year out, something that has hardly ever been done before. And there's concern for some of the Olympians because 1 year later, will they be able to do what they are able to do now? They are strong men and women, incredibly strong, incredibly athletic, incredibly capable. But it never lasts. Even the strongest grow tired and old, and our minds and our memories fade, and we break down and function less and less like we used to. And some people are even born with disabilities or illnesses that make us very, very weak and very, very vulnerable from childhood. And we struggle and we grieve our weakness as humans. The last word he used for human experience is natural. Being human is very, very, very much like being an animal. My family has had 6 dogs, but now we only have 2 because 4 have died. We enjoyed each one, even loved them. They brought us delight and pleasure, and they ran and they jumped and they licked and they scratched and they barked. But 4 do so no more. I'm going to die. My wife is going to die. My children are going to die. My parents are going to die. We are all natural. We are of this world. But even while we are dying, our souls cry out, "I want to live." And when we lose someone we love, we always grieve. We always grieve. I've heard widows talk about how they have conversations with their departed spouses. I've heard them speak of clinging to the pillow at night or sleeping with their spouse's shirt so they can have a memory of the smell. Often when we lose those we love, we think of the conversations that we wish we had, the things we wish we had said, the things we might have done differently, if only we had just one more day. Do you know why we do that? Because we can imagine perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural life makes us imagine more, much more. It's like the resurrection is in our DNA, but somehow our DNA can't keep us alive. And one of the most sobering things about this pandemic are the statistics. This many infected, this many died. Last Sunday, when I was watching it, I had my calculator out, figuring out the statistics. Last Sunday, based upon the statistics of all those who are diagnosed in the world, 4.7% plus died from the coronavirus. And of all those diagnosed positive in the United States, only 1.7% of those diagnosed with coronavirus died. Our little church, West Church, is about 150 people, give or take. That means that if everyone in our church was infected, by the time this is all over, we would be minus 2 or 3. And as the nation has largely been shut down in order to fight the spread and slow the death rate, we wait in fear, watching as the numbers grow, praying it doesn't come near us, near our homes, near our family, and near our church. But could I encourage you, friends? It's okay to be afraid. But don't just be afraid. Imagine. Imagine a life that is not perishable, that is not dishonorable, that is not weak, that is more than just natural. Imagine a life that is imperishable, glorious, strong, spiritual, and eternal. And offer that hope to others who are afraid as well. Don't be afraid only. Imagine. Believe. Believe. Our frail human condition causes us to imagine life that is better than this, and rightly so. But thirdly, and most majestically, Jesus makes us imagine. In verse 45 through 49, we read this. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The flow of the argument here is that there's a first man, Adam, that he became a living being, that he was from the earth, that he was of the dust. And all of the dust ones, us, are like him and every other single human being upon this world. And we bear the image of the man of the dust. But then Paul says there was a second man, a second Adam, Jesus, who became a life-giving spirit, who is spiritual, who is from heaven. And we are the heaven ones when we know him and we bear his image. The flow of the argument here is that there are two dimensions. There's a heavenly dimension and there's an earthly dimension. And when he's referring to heaven here, he's not talking about floating in the clouds like little angels, playing our harps, little cherubs, just drifting on the clouds, lazing the days away in the sun. When he's speaking of heaven here, he's speaking of the realm of God, the throne room of God, the command center of God. It is a place where glory and light and truth and justice are the norm, and darkness and hatred and lies, injustice do not reside in the presence of God. Jesus was God's ambassador coming to our realm as a man. He died and rose again as a man. He returned to God's realm as a man, and he is making the people of the earthly realm citizens of the heavenly realm. When he entered our realm, he came as a sacrifice. His sacrifice removed from us the barriers between us and the heavenly realm. That barrier is sin, and that we find in our natural lives, that we are of the dust and we live in darkness and we need to be transformed. We need to be made new. Jesus' death provides the way for us so that we can become citizens of heaven. And it takes away from us any of the offense that separates us from the realm of heaven. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you believe that he took away your offense between you and God? And that now we may become citizens of the realm of God. Jesus rose from the dead, and he returned to the realm of heaven, and he grants us who are of the earth to become citizens of the heavenly realm. And just as we were wonderfully, fully like our earthly realm, now he is making us like the heavenly realm. And God's realm is a realm of love and truth and goodness and purity and justice. And Jesus is remaking us like that. And just like Jesus ultimately and completely transcended life in this natural realm, we will completely transcend life in this natural realm. He became a life-giving spirit so that we have the future as eternal spirits with spirit bodies that last forever. Jesus completes the story that fills our imagination because he came from eternity, returned to eternity, and is taking us to eternity, resurrected from the dead with bodies fit for the new realm that God is bringing. A few years ago, my wife Donna and I watched a series on Netflix entitled Stranger Things. And I cannot endorse it wholly as a healthy family fare, but we enjoyed the story and we enjoyed the premise of the story, and it's this. There is this other realm, a darker realm, a base realm, an evil realm, that is trying to break into and conquer ours. And there were doors from the dark realm into ours. And some people could see it, but most could not. And the people of our realm were doing battle with the other realm. And the children in the story called the realm that was trying to invade ours the upside down. The people of this realm band together to fight against the realm of the upside down. And the creatures of the upside down are trying to assail us. That's how the story goes. I like that idea of the upside down. I like to think of life as we are living it now. It's kind of upside down. We live in a realm that can be very, very base, very, very scary, very, very dark. It's often sad and frequently broken. Being human seems like a weak way to live, especially when we can imagine so much more and so much better. Our upside-down realm screams for something better. And if God has given us the ability to imagine something that is better, and he is not true, then he is the most cruel and pathetic one to play with our small lives. But if he has entered in to our broken realm, which is upside down, in order to call out and save for himself from our upside down realm those who are going to be citizens of the right side up, well then, we have something for which to be thankful. We have something for which to glorify him. He's not a monster like in Stranger Things. He is a savior. He is a rescuer. He is a deliverer. He comes into our upside down and he makes things right side up. And he lives in the right side up. And he's taking all those who belong to him to become part of a permanent right side up realm. Jesus brings our imagination full circle. He gives us what we can imagine. He promises what we can imagine. He is the first of many remade people who are destined to be in joy that what we can imagine forever. And if there is something in you right now that is crying out and saying, yes, yes, I knew there was more. I see it. I believe it. I want it. Then turn to him where you are. Yield to him where you are. Invite him to come into your life from the right side up, forgive you for your sins, take away your brokenness, and make you a citizen of the right side up. Because that is what he came to do, and that is what he does. So the created universe compels us to imagine. Our human condition compels us to imagine. And Jesus compels us to imagine. I don't know if you've caught this yet from what I'm saying, but consider this. When Paul references nature in the heavens, he's speaking of creation. When he references the perishable nature of our earthly bodies and death, he's speaking of the fall. And when he references Jesus as the second man who comes, becomes a life-giving spirit, and gives us eternal bodies, he's speaking of redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. These three major facets of the Christian worldview, creation, that God made the world for himself to reflect his glory, to bring glory to him, the fall, the fact that humans have rebelled against God and rejected the purpose for his glory and subjected all of creation to frustration and running down, and redemption, the plan by which God reaches into the broken creation and makes it new. Christianity makes incredible sense of what we see and experience in this world. Our world appears good and amazing and beautiful and glorious creation, but our world is broken and even evil and wrong and fallen. Fall. And it should be better. It should be last. It should last. It should be good. Redemption. The Christian understanding of reality that the world was created good, fell, and needs to be redeemed makes sense of everything that we innately imagine to be true. The Christian view of reality as we experience is the ability of our hearts and our minds to imagine something real, eternal life that we long for, that rings true to what our hearts crave. It rings true. And the Christian hope fulfills the longing and expectation of our human condition. Don't you see that God created us not only to imagine, but to believe and to experience resurrection with our Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. God, we have a window. You've given us the window of faith by which we can see beyond this realm. And you've given us your word in words that we can understand and truths that we can read and a gospel which we can share. Help us to cross over. As there are many, many people who are afraid, who are grieving, who are struggling, dear God, pour out upon us a spirit of faith to let go of the meager belief that this is all there is, and to embrace what our hearts know to be true, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's come to bring us with him, risen from the dead. Glory be to you. Thank you for your precious word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.